Amen. You're glad that you are with us tonight. We're so glad that you could be here out on a Monday evening. And it's not a washout like it was over the weekend. A nice day today and thankful for that. We're glad that you're here tonight. Are you ready to hear from God's Word this evening?
Amen.
That's the focus of our week is God's Word. We want to learn about Him and we want Him to teach us about ourselves, what we can do to become more like Him and how He can change us and make us more like Him. So we're going to open with a word of prayer tonight. We're going to jump right in. We're keeping things simple. We're going to sing a couple songs. We want to worship the Lord together and then jump right into things. Kids are starting in here with us tonight. I'm going to let Mr. Chase Williams introduce himself here in just a few minutes and let you learn a little bit about him. I was talking to one of the kids. I said, "Did you get to hear Mr. Chase yesterday?" He said, "Yeah, it was creepy." And I didn't know what he meant. I thought he meant Chase was creepy. He said, "No, he swallowed a balloon." And I said, "Oh, okay, good. You don't try that, right?" And he said, "No, it was cool." So we don't know exactly what he's got going on tonight, but the kids are pretty excited about having him here. We're going to let him introduce himself in just a few minutes. But if you would, join me in prayer tonight, and then let's sing worship the Lord together. Father, thank you for this opportunity that we have. This is a little different than our normal Monday evenings. Many of us, we've been living life and doing life and going about our day in our busy world. But tonight, Lord, we want and we ask that you would help us mentally, emotionally, spiritually to set aside from our hearts the concerns, the cares, the worries, the difficulties. They will not go away. They will not be erased by this moment. But we ask that you'd kind of clarify those things, move them aside in our lives for a moment that we may focus on you. That then you, by your glory, can turn our hearts toward you. We can learn of you, and grow, and know you in a better way. Thank you for the people that are here this evening that are with us. We're just grateful that we can call ourselves your own. We pray tonight that everything that is done would honor and glorify you. And that we would praise and worship you, that our hearts and our minds would be in tune with our lips as we sing of you, and may you teach us from your word. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Stand with us and listen.
As you're seated again, let me welcome you this evening. We're glad that you're here. We have several of you that are visiting with us tonight at the invitation of a friend. Several of you, your kids go to our school ministry here. We're glad that you're here with us as well. And excited I've been able to meet several of you. I'm very thankful that you're with us tonight. And thankful that you're part of our school ministry as well. If you are a guest with us tonight, we're not going to have you stand and stand on your head or do any magic tricks like Chase will in just a little while. But we do just want to welcome you as a guest back at the Welcome Center as you leave. There's just a little welcome bag that's sitting there. You're welcome to take one of those on your way out. There's a little connect card in it, and you can fill that out. It'll tell us a little bit about how you came to know about our church and how we can serve you better as a local church or how we may be able to help you in some way. But we're glad, thankful that you're here. Thankful that Chase Williams is here with us. You remember, I was actually gone, I think, last fall. He spoke at a harvest rally at the Edge Camp just about an hour away, and he came down the next day and preached for us. I think I was out of town speaking somewhere or something that day. So I hadn't had a chance to really meet him in person until this summer. Our kids went to camp from our church and were able to hear him preach. One thing I appreciate about Chase is his heart for the gospel. And so I've asked him to come tell us a little bit about his ministry, introduce himself a little bit to you, and what he and his wife do. And we were privileged to have them over to the house and hear their heart a little bit on Saturday. They're expecting a baby boy that's coming, and we're excited for them for that. But we want him to come share a little bit about that, and then after he does, we're going to dismiss our kids. They're going to follow him out.
Well, I love your church and your pastor. I'm telling you, he is a phenomenal cook. I don't know if he's ever cooked anything for you. But I didn't know I liked carrots until I went to his house and ate some of his carrots. It was fantastic. And your church and school, I remember last time I was here at your school, I was so encouraged. I don't even remember who said it. It may have been a teacher or a principal. We were talking about invitation, and different things and preaching. Some schools, they're very strict, you know, and you got to stick to the schedule. And I remember we were in for chapel, and he's like, listen, follow the Holy Spirit. Whatever he leads you to do, you just do it. If you're a little long, it's not a big deal. If kids want to make decisions right in chapel, talk to a teacher right after chapel, not a big deal. This is the whole reason we have a Christian school, to reach people with the gospel. I remember I was so encouraged. Praise the Lord for a church and a school that really has a burden to reach their community with the gospel. Well, I'm Chase. That's my wife, Rochelle, and we're having a little baby boy. We, Pastor mentioned, we're excited about that. But what we do most of the time is we'll partner Illusions with really an excuse to get the gospel to people who wouldn't normally come to church. And many times what we'll do is we'll come to a church and we'll partner with that church to do really a community outreach. And we'll do a huge show at the church. I can cut my wife in half, make her disappear. I can swallow something 5 feet long, apparently do things that are creepy. I don't do this for the kids, okay? But I can swallow needles, pull them back up. My friend down here was talking about tricks on America's Got Talent. We do some of those in our show, a whole bunch of different things. A trick that fooled Penn and Teller. We will be doing that before too long. And anyway, we do all of that just as an excuse to invite folks to come hear the gospel. And the Illusions have really just been a tool that God has used to open doors in public schools. Many times with the Illusions, we can get in a public school and do an assembly where the entire public school is required to come and hear us talk about a character talk. Because it's a required thing, we can't give the gospel, but what we get is about 45 minutes to try to talk them into that show at the church. And God has to do the work. But he has blessed in the past. I think it was 2 weeks ago. We were in Tazewell, Virginia, so not too far away. And God opened the door to be in all the schools in the county. And we were in 14 public schools in front of 5,000 students. And there was 795 visitors that came to the church and many that made professions of faith. And it's all because of the Lord. It's not because of a goofy trick. It's because of the Lord. He did that. But that's really our passion, to try to reach folks with the gospel, whether it's Illusions or whether it's some other thing. We just want to reach folks with the gospel. And I'm so thankful for your pastor and just his investment really in our ministry and trying to help the kids here at Landmark fall in love with Jesus more. So we're excited about that this week. Are the kids following me, basically? Yes. All right. So kids, if you're ready, you can follow me. We'll go right out those doors to the chapel.
And I am glad and excited that he is here with us this week. Just been a blessing. We talked a little bit, and I hope that you were excited when you heard some about what he was sharing. We've already talked a little bit about, I'd love to have him come back for a week. And rather than a full revival week or ministering to us individually all week long, we join him and he help us reach out to the community around us. And then, just like you said, bringing people in and be able to get our foot in the door with people that need Christ. That's our whole goal, is to share the hope and the glory of Jesus. And that's our goal. And even tonight. But I'm thankful for Chase and for his ministry. And I hope and I know that he will be a blessing to your kids. He does the tricks and the illusions, but I've heard him. He very quickly points to Christ, and very, very thankful that he's here with us this week. Stand, if you would. We're going to sing one final song, and many of you have already met or heard Adrian Burden in the last day, and we're thankful for it. I'm going to give him as much time as we can tonight. So we're going to sing. We'll have one special, and then he's going to come preach for us this evening. And again, we're glad you're here. Just relax, take a breath, and let's enjoy the Lord together.
Amen. Christ alone.
Convicting thought as we get ready to start here the service. Somebody once mentioned that if I can think of a time that I was closer to the Lord than I am right now, then I'm backslidden, right? I mean, it's kind of a convicting thought. How long has it been? Hey, well, first off, good evening. Hope you're doing well this evening. What a blessing it is to be with you. It was such a blessing to hear from Chase. Man, I love that guy. Him and his wife. I've known Chase since college and stuff. And even the guy that Chase would probably call his mentor, he didn't mention Dave, but I don't know if y'all know him, Dave Korn. And I remember traveling with him, and I remember him sitting inside. We were in a hotel room or something like that because me and him were preaching together. And he was doing this little ball trick. And I remember him doing this little trick, and he said, "You know, Adrian, I enjoy doing this so much. I wonder if I could ever use this to be able to be in somehow in ministry, that God can take this simple little thing and make it a ministry." And now Chase and him and both are preaching all over the country, reaching areas to where many people have no way of getting into using the gifts that God has given to them. I love it. I hope you pray for him, pray for his family as well. Hey, if you're visiting here tonight, I'm so grateful you're here. Those who are here on Sunday, even the folks that were talking to me after the service, I certainly appreciate it. Y'all have been so kind. Even the thanks comments after the service, maybe all of you are lying to me, but I still felt really warm and fuzzy inside, all right? But it really was been a blessing, just all the kindness and stuff shown during my short time that has been here. As we've been going through this week, if this is your first time here, I've been kind of, I alluded on Sunday that probably the hardest conversations ever are not necessarily those big conversations you have with others, but actually probably the hardest conversations are the ones you have with yourself. The ones where you really got to have an honest time where you search your heart and say, what is true about myself? Then we started I asked you on the first day, how exactly are you doing? How is your relationship with the Lord? Is the foundation about God's love the foundation for where you go? Then I asked you last night concerning this matter, do you really love your neighbor? Not just a cool neighbor, not just a neighbor that's like you. Because many times loving somebody like you is just an alternate form of narcissism, because it's easy to like someone who's just like me. But what if somebody who's not like you? What about the neighbor you can't stand? Do we truly love a neighbor? And that's just another question that you ask yourself as we begin here tonight. And another one of those thought-provoking things, and I hope that at the end that we get to the end, we'll be able to answer honestly, but are you okay with the race that God has placed in front of you? Are you okay with what God has asked of your life in this season and in this time that he's asked of you? You know, I remember when I was in college, I worked at the print shop, and it was a job that really was basically like, you know, you stand in one spot and the books came through, whatever it was, and being a guy that had been a landscaper and always working with my hands, and you can tell that I can't do anything being still, right? I can't sing still. If I'm talking, my arms are moving, so it was kind of hard. And so I remember they had another job that opened up. It was to be a floor leader, and I remember it was like, it's kind of the idea, you work with a group of guys or whatever it is, and basically they're accountable to you, and you kind of report to the college and stuff on their behalf. And I remember that job opened up, and I was so excited. I came into the interview, and they said to me, "Adrian, why do you think it is that you are qualified to be able to do this job?" And I was like ready to go. I was so excited. I said, "Man, I'll tell you, probably my strongest strength, the reason why I believe I can do this job, is I love people. I'm a people person, man. Like, I just enjoy being around people. I'm energized by people. I'm a people person." He said, "Okay, I can see that. You need that kind of, you know, background to be able to do this job." And they said, "So help us out then. What exactly do you believe is your greatest weakness to why you cannot do this job?" I said, "Well, I'm a people person. And I love people." Isn't that the truth, that many times our great strength is our greatest weakness? Because the double-edged sword of that is, as much as you love people, you still care what they think. I think if we're honest, we actually do care how people perceive us more than we want to let on. Many times it is a situation where it's kind of like the person who's most offensive, "I don't care what people think, I don't care what people think," usually are arguing with a narrative that no one has even brought to them. It's almost like, "My friend, cool it just a tad, because quite honestly, it seems that you are the one that is wrestling with this idea that everyone thinks that your position is somehow substandard, and then you are now having to prove to somebody somewhere in the world who we do not know exists exactly why it is okay for you to do what you do." I remember this message really comes as a testimony to me as after traveling 15 years in evangelism, and then to change and work at a rescue mission, do you not think I had conversations that were awkward? What are you doing? You know, this passage really helped me. That's why someone asked me, how exactly then do you go about preparing messages for times when you're preaching out now, Adrian? It's very simple. You will hear messages that the Lord is speaking to me about. It's exactly what you shall hear. In fact, it's pretty sad. It's on the back of an envelope. Isn't that terrible? I show you that because I'm self-conscious if you see my envelope. Why has the man got an envelope up there when he's preaching? It just really is. It's just what the Lord's speaking to me about. So if you take your Bibles, I'm going to go to the book of John, chapter number 21. John, chapter number 21. We're going to be reading these couple verses. It's kind of a passage that, as you look at it, it's really like something happens here so significant, yet so quickly, that I want to make sure that we zone in on it. Some of you are familiar with the background, but I want to make sure we're all on the same page. This is going to be highlighting the Apostle Peter. Many of you know that Peter was a quick-witted guy, usually quick on his feet to say something. And you remember he made this huge blunder when he then was at the campfire there. Christ had been taken out and he was arrested, and the crucifixion is now hours away. And Peter's there, and he denies that he knows Lord Jesus Christ. After that third time, he shares that awkward stare with Christ, as then for the third time he curses and says he does not know the man. After he does that, you can imagine it's the epitome of feeling foolish. It's the epitome of feeling just absolutely knowing you have betrayed the Son of God. After that happens, obviously, then Jesus goes to the cross. He dies, and then he rises again. But then at this point, that we see in Scripture, even though Christ has risen from the dead, Peter has never been able to talk to Jesus one-on-one. Yes, Peter was there when Jesus came to the door and different things, but he's never had a conversation one-on-one. So what Peter does, remember that one night after a while, he goes fishing, and a lot of stories can be told there. As he goes fishing, some of the disciples, and then Jesus was on the shore, and he says, hey, cast your nets on the other side. And as they cast their nets on the other side, remember there's this great big of fish. And so then Peter looks out, and he looks over, and he says, that's Jesus that's over there. And so, for whatever reason, you can conjecture what you choose. I would like to think in this passage, obviously, he deciding, instead of just waiting for the ship to come ashore, he decides to jump into the water and swim to shore. Undoubtedly, he wants to speak to Jesus. It's just like anything else. If you have you and a good friend, things aren't right, and you've never had a time to talk about it, and so therefore you kind of need to address the elephant in the room, Peter surely probably wants to do something similar. He talks to Jesus one-on-one. As he does, they're having breakfast on the beach later on that time, and as they're talking, Jesus brings up, and it's a classic passage about, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? He goes through and he affirms, yes, Lord, I love you. Yes, Lord, I love you. Yes, Lord, I love you. Obviously, much can be said about that entire passage, but what I want to highlight was comes after that. In verse number 18, Jesus does something very interesting. Instead of me going through the entire passage and reading the entire passage, I want to take it verse by verse so we see the story in progression. In verse number 18, the Bible says this, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Ooh, sometimes when things get tough as far as reading, sometimes we kind of just check out. A lot happens in a little bit of time in this verse and the verses to follow. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin, and then let's look at this passage together. Well, I do thank you for this time. I thank you for the Bible. As Pastor has already said, Lord, take a breath. We take a moment. We restructure our thinking. We ask you, Lord, and we've had busy days. I've had staff meetings today. I've had things going on today. And everybody else has had things that have happened inside. But I pray that we just set those things aside. We came here to worship. We came here to learn from you. So God, help us to do so. I don't know the needs inside this room. I don't know where people are in their spiritual walk. But I do believe you laid this on my heart for this moment. And so I do pray that you would encourage the hearts of those at Landmark and challenge us about where you have us in our race. I pray that you would empty me of myself and fill me with thy spirit to be the vessel that you have me to be. Lord, things that should not be in my mind, please take it away. Things that I have not even thought through or studied, Lord, as I was on my way here, Lord, I pray that you would bring them into my heart. But regardless, whatever it is, may you be glorified. Lord, my goal, I have an audience of one, and that is you. And tonight, I pray you are pleased by what happens in your house. I thank you for everything you've done. Thank you for all that you will do in Christ's name. We pray it. Amen. So Peter just goes through and tells Jesus emphatically how much he loves him. Then Jesus does something quite interesting in verse number 18. He then prophesies that Peter is going to die a martyr's death. Many believe that Peter was crucified upside down. Whatever church tradition or whatever that you may follow, the fact of the matter is that Peter, in his journey for Christ, was not going to die what we would consider to be a normal death. He was going to die a violent death. He was going to die like the martyrs that we read in Fox's Book of Martyrs. And so when Peter, so it's almost like Peter has just had this conversation. Lord, I love you. Lord, I love you. Lord, I love you. Then he says, okay, you're going to die for me. It was like, man, what? That suddenly turned heavy real quick. You know, I thought to myself, like, you know, we were having a moment, and he kind of took that moment, and then he kind of made it really heavy. So it's not like you can hit reverse in that conversation. It's not like, let me retract my statements. No, you just emphatically told Jesus, I love you, I love you, I love you. You're going to die. Okay. As he's taking his breath, see, here is why I highlight this. It's because many times in our journey of following Christ, we're not going to be, even the boldest, most brashest like Peter is not going to then say something to deny what he just said. But there is another tactic to which we all use, including myself, when we don't like the race that God has placed. You know you can't say, I don't want to do this no more. You could. Some have. But let me tell you the alternate spiritual way of doing it, okay? Verse 19. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this is Jesus, he saith unto him, follow me. And verse 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breath at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Okay, so here's what he does. You can't say, I don't want to do this. So here's what he does. He's taking a moment. Like, that's heavy. I'm going to die. Okay. And then he starts looking around. And he sees John. Now, keep in mind, sometimes we got these little halos on the disciples, bro. They just like us. I mean, literally, right before the cross, what are they arguing about? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Bro, nothing ain't changed. It's just, we added a couple little cultural norms, but everything is pretty much the same at the core. They argue about who's going to be better. Hey, remember James and John? Even mama got involved. Remember that one? And said, who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be sitting on the throne, right? I mean, so there's always been this thing between Peter, James, and John. Because, like, even Peter, I mean, he looked at John. John's, like, his favorite, you know, oh, lean up on Jesus, you know, every time we get ready to do something. It's like, John is, like, the one. Like we love him. He's good. He's being used of God. Yeah, you know, stuff. But there's this thing, right? So he looks at John, and so he's talking with Jesus, and then he kind of uses it as a side of his eyes. He looks at John. Okay, Jesus, okay, I'm going to die. John's going to die too, right? You know? Huh. I'm just saying. You know what I mean? If I'm going to die, you know, we're on the same pedigree, right? Like, surely him too. Do you know what he does? When he doesn't like his race, he immediately compares his race to somebody else's. You know, as you look at this, it's interesting because obviously we look at a cultural phenomenon like no other, because I believe that we take some of the most precious moments in our life and we discredit them, because the way that we discredit them is just by going through and comparing them to somebody else's. You know, this is what social media has done to us, has it not? You could have a wonderful vacation, come back home, sit down on your couch, look at your vacation photos, but look on Facebook and saw somebody had a better vacation, and suddenly yours was not as awesome anymore. You know, the thief of your contentment, it literally is comparing. Like, if you want to hate your marriage, I can tell you how you can hate your marriage. Just compare your spouse. You want to hate your kids? Compare it to somebody else's kids. You want to hate your job? Just compare it to a bunch of other people's job. You want to hate anything special in your life? Is literally live your entire existence comparing it to somebody else's. Now, what you find in this passage is exactly that, just in a different type of way, clothed together as some type of curious spiritual interest of what is taking place with his brother in Christ. No, it's not. He's just discontented of what God has asked him to do. And his way of taking it out to bring somebody down with you. You know, as you look at it, let me think of it like this, because obviously the way that you would take down, that's the way you view it. Obviously, it's the race that God's called. But I remember I would go to churches, and when I would go, there's a question that after 5 years of traveling in evangelism or so, I don't know the exact dates, I kept a timer, but I remember thinking to myself, like, you know, after 5 years or so years, there's one question I stopped answering or answered very vaguely. I show up to the church, to the pastor, picking up at the airport or whatever it is, and we'd be driving to the meeting, and inevitably this question would come up. He would say, "Hey, brother, so where were you last week?" And I'll say, "Oh, I was in like Missouri or something like that." And then he asked this question, "So how did it go?" And I remember I used to answer just as honest as possible, like the way I thought came out, right? I remember, man, it was incredible. Like, and there were some that weren't cool, but the ones that, man, it was incredible. I mean, I tell you what, man, those are the most kind people. I mean, it literally was. Like, I felt like I walked in there, and I felt like I was just hugged by the friendly man, you know? Like, it literally just wasn't amazing. Do you know what happened? I would talk about the meeting, and it did one of two things. The response was, number one, either it's a contest, or it became criticized. So I would say what happened. Let's just say I highlighted friendliness. Man, the church was so friendly. Oh, you think they're friendly? We're friendlier. Oh, man, we are the friendliest people you've ever met, right? It's like, I'm just saying, it was just a good church, you know? Or it became criticized. Yeah, probably why they're so friendly, because they weren't busy about the gospel. And probably why they had the time to be friendly, but we're too busy serving Jesus. What I'm saying is, like, no one can just literally be happy that somebody else's race is doing something that they either want to do or because they're discontented about what God has asked them to do. You look through Peter, and as you begin to see this unfold, he then highlights it. And then in verse 22, Jesus saith unto him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee?" You know what Jesus said? Bro, it ain't none of your business. I can do whatever I want. Listen, me despising the race that God has for me is bulking against the sovereignty of an almighty God. It is his choice. It is a fact that as you go through scripture, there's some that sow 30, there's some 30-fold, 60-fold, there's 100-fold. There are people that work equally, and God decides to bless accordingly the way he chooses to then do what he wants to do with what is his. There's one story in the Bible that many times, I think you preach through Matthew, right, preacher? You went through Matthew or whatever it is. And so we get to this story about the guy who paid everybody a penny. We don't like that one in America, right? It's against everything in our capitalist mindset, right? Like, everybody, it starts in the beginning of the day, and this guy, he pays him a penny. And then the person who worked 12 hours, the people who worked 6 hours, everybody got a penny. And we're like so focused on, man, everybody got a penny. What are the implications there? Hey, let me tell you about one implication. That is this. Bro, you trust the master. God can do whatever he wants. God can choose whatever his, he is the creator, sustainer, sovereign Adonai, the Jehovah I am, and what he chooses to do. And he says, if I choose that John stays alive till I bring my kingdom down on this earth, that is my business. What is it that to thee? It made it interesting because when you look back, you think to yourself, Peter, enjoy the moment that you just had. You know, Jesus did not start the conversation and said, "Hey, Peter, good to see you. Let's talk about that rooster thing." You know, that wasn't the intro. Peter should have just enjoyed the fact we're back in fellowship. We're back good. Everything's okay. But dude, the quickest way to ruin that is start comparing your race to somebody else's. And then as you compare your race, suddenly he becomes discontented. And then in verse number 23, then after we go to 23, I make the one point, then we'll be done. And then it says, then went this saying, verse 23, saying, then went this saying abroad among the brethren that this disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Now, so obviously a rumor gets started. From what we can tell, there's only two people in this conversation. I'm not going to think Jesus started a false rumor, so we're going to X him off this list. So now we have Peter. So Peter leaves the conversation. Apparently, he's a little disgruntled because he's not content with his race that God has asked him to run. So he sees the other disciples, walks in, and I don't know how it happened, but it's just kind of like, hey, guys, hey, Thad, what's up, man? Thaddeus, what's up, man? And hey, the Bartholomew, yeah, help me. Things all going all right? Yeah, things going all right, just going all right. Me and Jesus, we was over there talking just a little bit. Y'all enjoying your fish? Yeah, it's good, isn't it? Yeah, yeah. And they're sitting there chatting. And as they're eating their fish, he said, yeah, I don't know if y'all knew this or not, but Jesus, he laid something kind of heavy on me. You know, he told me something kind of hard. He said that, you know, I'll just be blunt. He said, I'm going to die. I'm okay with it. I'm okay with it, you know, and I'm going to die. But not John. John's actually going to be alive to the kingdom. Oh, you didn't know? Oh, I didn't know you didn't know. Oh, yeah, yeah. I mean, Jesus kind of just told me. He just kind of set it out there, you know? Like, you know, John, the special one, the one that everyone always loves. Yeah, yeah, he's going to be like, Peter, why you got to go and do this? Peter, what? You're so upset about your race that now what you're going to do? You're going to make other people discontented in the race they run. You know, it's interesting. So, this is credit to my sister-in-law. This is her illustration. I was sitting in a ladies' devotional thing, whatever it is, and I'm like, that's awesome. I'm going to take the illustration, all right? And she was talking about a time when everybody was playing the game. You know, those little games you play on your phone or whatever it is, Candy Crush or whatever it is, and Best Fiends and stuff. And she said this, that many times when she went to church, everybody at the church was playing like one certain game. And everybody walk around talking about their score, about exactly whatever it is. And so she was walking around, and do you know what she said? I stopped telling people my score. She enjoyed to play the game, but she stopped telling people the score. And the reason why is this, is because whenever you would tell the score to somebody else, if it was lower than what their score was, here's the response, like clockwork. The response would be this. If it was lower, like let's just say they're you're on level 100 or whatever it is, and well, you get the idea. And so as you say, if it's lower, they'll be like, you know, like oh wow, like if it's higher, I'm sorry, I'm getting myself all confused. If your score is higher, then people will be like, whoa, you must be addicted to that game. Oh my goodness, if you're on that level, you must play like all the time. And if it's lower, it's like, well, I'm just better than you. What can I say, you know? No one can swipe them candies quite like me, you know? Like, do you know what the reasoning was? They were the standard. No matter what happens, they are the standard. See, the most selfish thing I can do is that I become the standard. Peter's feelings become greater than what even his calling was. The thing that God had asked him to do is now deep down here, and the way he feels about what God has asked him to do is here. And now Peter now is going to the other brethren, and he's bringing them down. Why? Because of his own selfishness of not being willing to be okay, that this is what God has asked me to do. And his sovereign plan, I'm going to trust him with it. You see, sometimes this even has gospel implications, because some people are like, man, why can't my unsaved family see that they need Jesus and to be saved from their sin? And I know that there's a whole lot of different things that can go into that argument. And I hope if you're here today that you do know Christ as your Savior, that if you've not trusted, but do you know sometimes the reason why many have not trusted Christ as their Savior? Because if we as Christians can't even trust Him with our own lives, why on earth do you think an unsaved person is going to be willing to be sold out? Oh, yeah, He's worth serving. He's worth giving my life to. I can't even trust His sovereignty. I'm complaining about the race that He's given to me. And I claim to follow Him. And even though I'm not just going to be like XO, oh, no, I'm not going to do it. It's just in the meantime, as I'm walking it, I'm going to sit here and compare the entire time of why it is that this is probably not the best plan for me. I have one point from this passage. It's only three words. It's the words that the Lord's really used to speak to me. That is this. Run your race. Run your race. It might not seem awesome to you. It might not be what you chose. It might not be what you thought in this season of life. This might not be exactly the way that you have formulated from the very beginning, but I am just saying that in the sovereignty of an almighty God to whom which we can trust, I am just saying the question we must ask ourselves as we are running this race is, God, am I good with this race you have asked me to? Because when I get my eyes off my race, I fail my race. I remember when God began to try to do the quick version of this, when He began to move me from 15 years traveling internationally, you know, and doing a whole lot of conferences and stuff. I mean, the things were growing and booming, and, you know, I mean, the Air Force just had asked me to come and come and go to a football stadium and do a racial unity conference, and I was like, whoa, this is great, man. Lord is just, like, expanding the coast, like, you know, all these different type prayers, and then in the middle of where many people say, whoa, your race has exploded, God said, do something different. Then I remember when I took the job at the rescue mission, and in those beginning days, I remember this was one of the hard swallows that was made. I remember we were preparing to go to camp. We hosted a camp for young people, and as we did, with a lot of people, that young people that would come from the Newport News area that could not necessarily go to camp and stuff, we used it as a gospel impact opportunity, and we would bring them to camp to the edge where Chase and them were. And so I'd take them to the edge, and they'd have their own week of camp, and we as a staff would run camp for them. When I was there, I told the person who was in charge of camp and let him know. I said, hey, look, I know that we don't know each other super well, but I've been in ministry for a long time. I would love to be able to speak, you know, at the camp. You know what I mean? I was going to be a camp director at one point. I really enjoy camp. I enjoy preaching to teenagers. And I remember as they looked and they said, I'm not really sure. I'm like, I kind of got, hey guys, you don't understand. I really, I don't want to be like, pat myself on the back, but I promise you, I really can't preach to these teenagers, you know, I really can. And they're like, thank you. They're handing out assignments. My daughter was with me, and I said, we're going to have Adrian be the cabin cleanup guy. Oh, I had to take a step, folks. Took a little lap, took a little walk around. My daughter was with me. We walked back. Because, I mean, again, I just felt like, I promise you I can do more than just cabin cleanup. And I told Jasmine, I said, Jasmine, what does this mean? And I was so grateful. I don't know how much I can pass to my kids. She said, what does this mean, Dad? This is going to be the best cabin cleanup they've ever seen in their lives. You know why? Because it's my race. It's my race. We can sit here and play the game all day of compare this, compare that, compare this, compare that. What about influence here? What about influence there? I am just saying, when God asks us in our race, we run our race well. I am not saying I'm the shining example of somebody who just smiles happily like Peter and just go, well, I mean, not like Peter, but smiles happily as I get ready to go through and just be absolutely content. But I'm saying by God's grace, having a chat, by God's grace with Him, with myself and the Holy Spirit, it's like, Adrian, you must get to the point where you then run your race well. What part have you been totally discontented with that has even affected the people around you? There are some of you dads who literally are poisoning your own children because you are so discontented because of the race that God has given to you. Your issue is not with your wife. Your issue is with God. Your issue is not with your kids. It's with God. Now have the chat with yourself. It was God who ordained this. It was God who has you in this job. It was God who has selected these things. It's now to have a chat that you and him say, God, I'm just going to submit that this is the race that you have for me. Lord, help me rejoice in this path I am in. I bet if we stop comparing our race, this aspect is Adrian really hardcore working upon. But this one application, God so helped me about 7 or so years in evangelism in it, because it speaks to everything that we're against. I was, just like anybody else as a preacher, I have preachers that I really enjoy to hear, friends of mine and different things, and I'll leave the preacher's name out of it. Some of you probably know him in this room if I called his name, but it's really not important to the story. But he's been we would call him in some circles a big name preacher, whatever wording that is supposed to mean. I think you understand what I'm saying by that. And I remember that, thankfully, I started preaching at 16, but at 19, I preached with this guy for the first time. Always been a gracious friend to me and stuff, and I remember, and I knew that he was, you know, more well-known, nationally known and stuff as a preacher and stuff, and he's always been one of my favorite because there's some preachers you meet, and it's just kind of like, bro, I'll just listen to you preach, you know, as far as the partner ministry is not really helping me right now, but the pulpit ministry does. And so there's this guy, his demeanor, just everything just took it off. And I remember as we were talking, I was in another state and I was talking about this preacher to another pastor. So we were out to eat and this one pastor and I were talking. And again, this guy, the other guy, that preacher that I really enjoy, I mean, he's a larger name. And we got to talking about him. And as we were talking, I guess the other preacher I was eating with thought that I was comparing myself to that other guy. And so as we were talking about that guy and his name came up, we were chatting. And then he stopped me. I'll never forget even where we were. He stopped me and said this, Adrian, hold up. Man, you're a good preacher, but you will never be. And he called that man's name. I got a flesh, bro, just like anybody else. I remember as he said that, like, who do you think you are, man? Like, isn't that challenge inside of us? Oh, I'll show you. But do you know what happened? You know what God's done to me? I'm not supposed to be him. That's not my race. That's not my race. If God so, I can use his race to encourage my life. But sometimes we spend our entire existence trying to run somebody else's race and we're beating our head against the wall because we're not getting anywhere. Because if you're living in complete stress, keep in mind that God has given you and I enough time to do everything he wants us to do. So if you're going at 100 miles an hour not getting anything done that's part of your race, something's broken. Apparently you're running part of a race that is not yours to run. Because God has equipped and given us enough time to do what he wants us to do. So let the evaluation begin. How many things am I doing that aren't even part of my race? I just want to do it for some reason that only you and Jesus know. So the question I ask in this prayer time, God, am I really okay with the race you have asked me to run? Can we bow our heads and close our eyes together, a time of reflection and prayer? If you're here today and you have heard a message that concerns the matter of those who are believers to be able to trust their Heavenly Father with what he has asked them to do. Maybe in your life you've seen an example of somebody who has not trusted Christ. And let me just remind you, even though that could be as an obstacle in your way and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's still no excuse. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've heard the gospel message that he loves you. He died for your sin. He was buried and rose again that you might be able to have eternal life, that sin debt to be paid. My friend, if there are any question about your eternal destiny, I would hope and pray that during this invitation time, it's exactly what it sounds like. It's an invitation. The invitation is if I give you a birthday invitation to my party, it does not mean you have to come. It just means that you know you could. You could if you wanted. Here is my invitation to you during this invitation time. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you've never been saved from your sin, my invitation is if you make your way to the back of this auditorium, it'll be my joy to talk to you what it means to be saved from your sin from the Bible. You do not need me to be saved from your sin, but I just want to make sure that you understand. I want to kick the red carpet out for you, that if there be any question, it'd be my honor to be able to talk to you about what that means. Christian, during this time, I'm praying that I believe God will be glorified. If during our prayer time you didn't say many words, maybe you don't even know what to say, maybe you're just in the processing mode because you're more of a processor than somebody, but that's fine. But can I at least let these be the uttered words from the church here today? And that is this: Lord, help me run my race. Lord, help me run my race. Lord, help me run my race. Lord, help me run my race well. Just say those words, that I trust my God with the race he has given to me. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Sister, you begin playing whatever you choose. As we have this time of prayer and I turn things over to Pastor here in just a second, I'm just saying, let this time not be a time of awkwardness. We just kind of just sit quietly, awkwardly waiting for the close. But let it be a time that you actually pray. Let it be a time you actually talk to the Lord. Maybe you come to this altar, maybe you pray there at your seat. Whatever it is, I'm just saying, make time to talk to the Lord. As Pastor comes up, I'm just going to step to the back, like I said. It's just like a birthday invitation. I'm just inviting there be a question about that matter. I don't want any person to walk out of this building and say, no man cared for my soul. Let it be true. Pastor.
Stand, if you would, there at your seats. And as our preacher tonight has said and invited you, if you don't know that Christ is your Savior, maybe this is all strange, unusual to you. Maybe the Lord's worked in your heart and life and you realize you need a personal relationship with him because you do not have one. He's waiting there at the back. You're welcome to slip out. No one's looking around. You're welcome to slide back and talk to him. He'll take you somewhere and just talk about how you can know for sure you have a real relationship with Jesus Christ. And Christians, tonight we've been challenged from God's word. Haven't we been challenged with the sin? Because that's what it is, the sin of our refusal to be content with the life that God has given us and our inability to stop comparing ourselves and our lives to everyone else around us. Whether they're at your seat, some of you may want to make a physical move to acknowledge what God is doing in your heart and life. And whether you kneel there at your seat, you can kneel here at the front and pray. Friends praying together, families can pray together. I want us to take just a moment. Don't let the night slip away so quickly. And the message of God's word for us. Don't run from what God is teaching you tonight. May by his Spirit he seal it in your heart. And so right now, and for these next few moments, let's pray and ask ourselves, God, am I content? Am I joyful in you, the race that you've given me, the life that you've given me to live, in his sovereign control? We're not going to sing, we're just going to pray for a moment there where we are. You can continue, instruments can continue to play, and as we pray together, we'll take just a moment. like to sing along. We'll sing a verse of invitation tonight as we begin to close our time together. We'll sing Near the Cross, thinking about keeping our lives close to Christ, comparing ourselves to no one but Him.
Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's
in life. We take a whole lot of glory in things that are not Christ, don't we? Glory in what we've earned, glory in what we've done, glory in our family, even good gifts of God. Somehow we find a warped way to turn it into our own and then compare it to everyone else. The problem is God has the full sovereignty to remove some of those things. And when He does, He can bring our world crashing down. I was talking with one of our kids last night that was talking a little bit about what Chase's message was. And they were talking about how God had brought conviction is the word they use. God brought conviction in my life, and said, "I want to." And they used this profound phrase. One of our kids from our church, they said, "You know, I felt conviction when Mr. Chase was preaching, but I want to feel that every time I do wrong." And I, you know, did the nice pastorly thing. "Oh yeah, that sounds great. Yeah, that's a great thought, little kid." I was driving home and thought to myself, "Oh, why don't I want that? To feel that conviction every time I do wrong." We'll close tonight. I hope that you're happy that you are here. I hope that you learned something from God's Word. I hope that you'll be back. We have a couple more nights, and we're glad if you're from, like I said, kind of have a school night tonight. If you're from our school, we're glad that you're here. Hope that you'll come back the next couple nights, continue to learn together with us. As we finish, again, I always say this. I'm not going to preach again, but an encouraging thought. You know, we don't really know a whole lot. He alluded to. We think we know a little bit about the end of Peter's race. We think that he was crucified, may have been crucified upside down, but there's an interesting, it's not in Scripture. And interesting that Jesus says, it's not for you to know, Peter. And sometimes I read that portion of Scripture, I think, man, God didn't give us to know that either. He didn't give that to us. He just told us a little bit about what Peter did. But tonight as he's preaching, I couldn't help but hear, and we'll close with two verses from God's Word and pray and be dismissed. Couldn't help but hear Peter writing to a church that need help, the very things that Christ had taught him. And he says this, "Beloved, don't think it's strange. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is the trial." Can you imagine Peter being told by Jesus, "Don't worry about what's going on in John's life. God has it under His control." And Peter writes to a church to try to help them. "Don't think it's strange when bad things happen to you, as though some strange thing had happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, when our race includes suffering, rejoice." Why? "Because when His glory shall be revealed, you may be made glad with exceeding joy." He tells Peter, and I always wonder, did Peter get it? Yes, it appears that he got it. Because he writes to us, when life throws junk in your way, remember it's not life ambiguously putting problems in your life. It is the sovereign will of God directing you to Him so that one day when you see Him clearly and purely as He is, joy will spring out of even the darkest moment of your life. Aren't you glad for God's Word tonight? Amen. Let's be dismissed in prayer. I hope that you'll be back with us these next couple nights. rejoicing in the Lord together. Father, thank you for your word tonight. I thank you for how it was delivered. But we thank you most of all that it is your Spirit that speaks to us. Lord, may that not be lost on us tonight. That if we are a Christian tonight and we feel conviction of heart or encouragement of soul, either one, that it is the power of your word through the glory of your Holy Spirit. We are filled with the Spirit of God. You have given yourself to us. God, encourage us tonight. May we go home. May this sit in our minds and our hearts as we go back to the same distractions and cares that concerned us today. May we view them differently tomorrow. May we see them in the light of your glorious gospel, the eyes of Jesus Christ, that one day when all is revealed to us, great joy. May you give that to us even now. We love you. We love you. And forgive us for how far our love fails. But we trust tonight the love of Jesus Christ, the gospel for us. And it is in this grace and gospel that we rest this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.